Congratulations, raise your hand, the saints here at Trinity. We always have a wonderful time with you people.
And thank you for the invitation to come and talk about the necessity of prayer and its multifaceted aspect. Well, one of the scriptures that we're going to look at is Matthew chapter 9. This is not the only scripture, but it'll serve as a scripture to read. So if you turn with me to Matthew chapter 9, beginning at verse 36 through 38. Then he said to his disciples, and seeing the multitudes, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and downcast like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into the harvest. Let's pray and ask God's blessing on his word. Lord, as we come before your presence, we ask humbly before you now that you will teach us the value of prayer in the extension of the kingdom of Christ. Forgive us for failing to pray more frequently for what Jesus told us to pray for. And so, Lord, we ask that you would stir up us and Christians everywhere to be more earnest about seeking your face in prayer and more earnest about seeing the knowledge of the Lord to cover the earth as the waters cover the seas. We ask this in the blessed name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. During the Sunday school hour, we took a look at a topic of prayer on the necessity of prayer for the Christian individually, emphasizing using the acronym of ACTS, A-C-T-S, as a guide to help us in our prayer life. Individually and really corporately as well. A standing for adoration, praising God for who he is. C for confessing our sins. We don't want to have our prayers hindered. And the scripture was very clear that if we regard iniquity in our hearts, the Lord will not hear us. And then T standing for thanksgiving. We need to enter his courts with thanksgiving, praising him for who he is, especially for the fact that he's redeemed us by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then S standing for supplication, that we bring our petitions before him. Well, this morning I want to emphasize in that last part, supplications, what should be one of the most important things that you and I need to emphasize when we pray. And so, what should dominate most of our prayer life? And as important as it is to pray for our physical needs, especially when those who are enduring sometimes very trying circumstances, some can be in a terminal illness and they do need to have prayer. Oftentimes we don't know what God's will is. It could be for his greater glory to take a saint to glory. We just don't know. But one thing that we need to always pray for is, and Jesus told us to pray in his name. Now, it is important in praying in Jesus' name, two things come out about praying in Jesus' name. One is we pray in his name. You end a prayer, as we often do, in Jesus' name, which is appropriate. Because if it weren't for the mediation work of the Lord Jesus, we would not be able to enter the throne of grace boldly, as Hebrews 4 says. So it is fitting for us to end our prayers recognizing the mediatorial work of the Lord Jesus. But then another thing, names reveal in the Bible the character of a person. His purposes. The names of God reveal something particularly about who God is, about himself, and how he relates to us in this world. So when Jesus told his disciples to pray in his name, it's not simply to end the prayer recognizing his mediatorial work. It is praying the purposes of God into action. It is praying the things that Jesus wants. So when we think about the name of Jesus, what does Jesus want for this earth? Well, we saw in Matthew 9, he says, the laborers are few, the harvest is ripe. It's ready to be picked. But there are a few people out there. Pray to the Lord of the harvest that he may send forth laborers to pick that, to reap that harvest. And so we see here that I've mentioned that in the Sunday school hour, one of the sad things, regardless of the denomination that one is in, is that the least attended church activity is usually a prayer meeting. And that's too bad. I hope by the time the day is through and that I will have encouraged you, exhorted you to see prayer in a different light, to see of its value and how important it is for you and your participation in the spread of the gospel. The book of James is very clear. It says, you have not because you ask not. And when you do pray, you pray with wrong motives, James says, to spend it upon your own lusts. So sometimes one of the things that we don't see, and the Southern theologian James Henley Thornwell says, you know what retards the chariot of the Redeemer? Is the lethargy of the church of the Lord Jesus. Now, we can't dictate when Jesus will come back, but he recognized it's the failure of the church to be about that important means of grace, and that's what prayer is a means of grace, that we need to be praying for God's work, his kingdom, to advance in this earth. Now, in this regard, there are two things in the work of the church that is necessary. When we think of the mission of the church, two important aspects come out. One is the preaching of the gospel, the evangelism, we may say. Going out and preaching the gospel with the prayer, the expectation to see God at work and God to bring his elect to saving faith. So that's one of the great missions of the church. And then also for the church to be built up in the faith, to be discipled, for the body of Christ to function as it ought to function. Now, my purpose this morning is to demonstrate to you from the pages of Scripture the absolute necessity of prayer in the success of the gospel in this world. The neglect in this area only impedes the progress. Now, when I say that, when it impedes the progress, and when Thornwell said that about the neglect of prayer, it's not that God is limited to us or that he is somehow crippled because his church is not praying as it ought to pray. And that's not the case. Because the scripture reveals the fact that he is faithful even when we are unfaithful, the scripture says. And so having said this, however, God ordinarily, as our confession brings this out, the Westminster Confession, God ordinarily works through human means to bring about his foreordained decrees. Chapter 5 of the Confession shows that important relationship between human means and God's decrees. So what we see here is that two things are necessary. Not only is preaching an ordained means in the spread of the kingdom of God, But we're going to see that prayer is an integral part of God's ordained means to achieve God's or foreordained end. The systematic theologian Burkhoff says that he who has ordained the end has ordained the means to that end. And I'm here to tell you by the authority of God's word that prayer is an ordained means to a foreordained end of the Lord God. It behooves the church that we understand that vital relationship then of prayer to God working out his purposes in the earth. And that's why I mentioned earlier what it means to pray in Jesus' name, to have what Jesus was concerned about on your heart. As I said in Matthew 9, he says the harvest is ready to be reaped. Pray that the Lord send forth laborers into the harvest. You have not because you ask not. Now, the divinely ordained, or we may say ordained weapons of spiritual warfare is two things primarily. The preaching of the Word of God, the heralding of the Scriptures, and prayer. These are two of God's mighty weapons in prayer. Now, by the way, there's a reason when I wrote this booklet years ago, The Praying Christian, God's Warrior, there's a reason why I said God's Warrior, because I wanted to demonstrate to you that we are the vanguard. You know, when you think of an army, I like to phrase it like this, that a vanguard in an army is the leading, the foremost, elite fighting part of the army. They're the specialists. They lead the way. They are the vanguard. You know who I think are the vanguards of the Christian faith in many respects? Are the prayer warriors. Prayer warriors. And I like to refer to them as the vanguard of the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, I got multitudes of these. Well, not multitudes. Many copies for you to take. They're free. So that's why I call it the praying Christian, God's warrior. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Verses 3 through 5. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Now, the scripture pictures here is, and this passage is very closely related to what Jesus said in Matthew 16. He says, well, in that great confession that Peter says, when Jesus asks, who do men say that I am? Peter says, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus says, well, Peter, you're right, but flesh and blood did not reveal that to you, but my Father in heaven. Then he went on to say that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. Gates are defensive structures. And the church in Scripture, and really I think Jesus was thinking about that great promise in Genesis chapter 22, When Abraham was faithful to sacrifice, willing to sacrifice Isaac, and God stopped him, and he goes on, he says, because you've done this, I know now that you love me. And he says, through your seed, all the families of the earth will be blessed. And it says, your seed will possess the gate of their enemies. See, he goes all the way back to Genesis. The victory of the kingdom of God over the forces of darkness. So Jesus says the gates of hell will not prevail against you. So these weapons of warfare that the Apostle Paul was referring to here, it says you and I are going to tear down the citadels of the devil. His strongholds don't have a chance against the church when it uses God's ordained means of spiritual warfare. It says you will tear down those fortresses, and guess what? You will tear down every thought raised up against the knowledge of God, and he will bring every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Through what means? What are those weapons? Well, I'm here to tell you the preaching of the gospel is one of those weapons, and then I will prove to you from the scripture today that prayer is one of those other weapons whereby we tear down the strongholds of the evil one. Turn with me to Romans chapter 10. Take a look at verses 13 through 17. Now, you have to follow this. This is a familiar passage, but for the longest time, you can miss the magnificent statement that's made in this passage if we're not careful. Look what it says, beginning at verse 13. For whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. How then shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring glad tidings of good things. However, they did not all heed the good glad tidings. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. This passage has some amazing realities. Whoever will call upon the name of the Lord Jesus will be saved. That's an open invitation for anybody to respond to the gospel. We call it the free offer of the gospel. Now, we recognized in the scriptures that, as I mentioned in the Sunday school hour, Isaiah says, no one can arouse himself to take hold of thee. And the unbeliever is blinded to see the truth. And unless Jesus opens their eyes, they're not going to believe. Yes, whoever calls upon the Lord Jesus will be saved. That's what Jesus, you know how many times he said when he would either give a parable? He said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Do you have spiritual ears or not? If you do, then hear what I'm saying. Well, whoever calls upon the Lord Jesus will be saved, he says, how will they believe in whom they have not heard? How will they believe in him? Who's the him? How will they believe in Jesus if they don't hear Jesus? That's the point. You've got to hear Jesus preach to you. See, my preaching won't do you any good. Pastor Henry's preaching in and of itself, not any good. Sam's preaching doesn't do you any good in and of itself. All we are instruments. Okay? The only preaching that will do you any good is Jesus preaching to your hearts. But the thing here is, God has linked Jesus' preaching with the preaching of weak, frail instruments like myself and all other preachers. But he has said, how are you going to hear Jesus preaching if you don't hear a preacher? Now, if that isn't the great exhortation for us to emphasize the importance of preaching, I don't know any other that's greater than that. And why does it say in the text, how shall they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring glad tidings of good things. Now, that's a passage taken right out of Isaiah. And the point here is this. Why is the preacher's feet? Yeah, you've got to love the imagery of Scripture. Why are the feet of the preacher called beautiful? Now, it's not because they got beautiful feet in physical sense. Why are mine or any other preacher of the gospel feet called beautiful? Because of this reason. Used to be more true in the older days than it is now. Wherever I walk, wherever the preacher's feet took him, he was taking the good news. He was taking the gospel of good news to those sitting in darkness under the shadow of death, like it was that Jesus when he began his ministry in Galilee of the Gentiles. That's why their feet are called beautiful. And it's not just the feet. So the point here is, wherever the preacher goes who is faithful preacher of the gospel, then Jesus is going with him and preaching through that faithful preacher. That's why his feet are said to be beautiful. Now verse 17 says, then faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Like I said, you've got to hear the word of Christ. You've got to hear Jesus preaching. Now, we mentioned earlier in the Sunday school hour that the minds of the unbelievers, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers that they might not see the glory of Christ. But then it goes on to say there in that passage, 2 Corinthians 4:6, but light has shone out of darkness. And we see the gospel. So when that preacher walks or wherever he goes, takes him, he preaches that gospel, and then the Holy Spirit takes that preached word and then works in the heart of that person. You know, this is why Romans 1:16 says that the gospel is said to be the dunamis, the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, then also to the Greek. That Greek word there for power is the word dunamis. Now, can you think of any English word that resembles dunamis? And if you think of dynamite, you get a gold star today. Because that is the etymology of our English word dynamite, is the Greek word dunamis. So the gospel is the dynamite of God. Think of it like this. Wherever the gospel goes, it's the dynamite of God. Because where the preaching goes, things happen. That's why in the history of the church, more people have been saved under the official preaching of the Word of God than any other way. God saves people reading their Bibles in their homes. That happens. They can be wherever else. But if you were to take a track it, more people have been saved under the preaching of the gospel than any other means. It is the power of God. Now, and so the text says, you got to hear Jesus preaching to your heart. Now, this is true. The first convert in Europe was said to be Lydia, a seller of purple fabrics of Thyatira. In Acts 16, verse 14, we're told that she was a worshiper of God, meaning she would go to the synagogue to worship. But the text reveals the fact that though she was a worshiper, she really didn't understand, because the text says Lydia went down to the river and Paul was preaching, and it says the Lord opened Lydia's heart to respond to those things preached by Paul. Now, why was her heart open? Because the preaching of the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. That's why. And God used that preaching to open Lydia's heart. So her heart was regenerated right there. And And we see that those who are spiritually blind, they see. And those who are spiritually deaf, they hear, all because of what God has done. Turn with me to Acts chapter 26, beginning at verse 12. Now, I know I'm spending a lot on preaching here, but it's really necessary for me to talk about the necessity and the importance of preaching, so that when I bring in prayer, you'll see the reason why I've emphasized what I have with regards to preaching. Acts 26, at verse 12, Paul is giving his defense before King Agrippa, and he recounts his conversion experience on the road to Damascus. And he says here in verse 12, Acts 26, "While thus engaged, I was journeying to Damascus with the authority of commission of the chief priests. At midday, O king, I saw the way of light from heaven brighter than the sun, shining all around me, and those who with me journeying with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew dialect, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads.' And I said, 'Who art thou, Lord?' And the Lord said, 'I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But arise and stand on your feet, for the purpose I have appeared to you, to appoint you as a minister and a witness, not only of the things which you have seen, but also to that which I am will appear to you, delivering you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles to whom I'm sending you.'" Now here was Paul's mission here, I'm about to tell you. Here Paul says, here's what God saved me to do. And when God saved Paul on the road to Damascus, he says, it was actually foreordained from your mother's womb that I was going to make you to the apostle to the Gentiles. Yeah, the hater of the church. Yeah, the great persecutor of the church. Yeah, you're the man that I'm going to appoint to go to be the apostle to the Gentiles. And here was Paul's mission, verse 18, following: "To open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light, from the dominion of Satan to God, in order that they may receive forgiveness of sins and of an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me." And so what we see here is that Paul says, "I was saved for the purpose of preaching that gospel, to be a herald of that gospel, to open men's eyes." How do men's eyes get open? They got to hear Jesus. How do they see Jesus? They got to have their eyes open. That's why he raised me up. And in that gospel I preach, that's what God is going to do through me by the power of the Spirit. Well, now that we have established the importance of gospel preaching in the spread of the gospel throughout the earth, let me bring this out. The apostle then will exhort us in the scriptures and will link together now prayer to the spread of that gospel. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. Now, the context of this passage, I'm not going to mention, it's the armor of God, is this passage in the latter part, verses 10 and following of Ephesians 6. But I'm not going to go into all that armor, but I am going to mention a very important part associated with the Christian warrior there, and that is verses 16 through 20. So follow with me in Ephesians 6, verses 16 through 20, after having told what that various armor is that we're to put on so that we can defend ourselves against the wiles of the devil. He says, in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now let's just stop right there for a moment. The sword of the Spirit, the sword of the Holy Spirit, is the Word of God. Let me bring in another text for you real quick. Hebrews 4:12 says, the Word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword, able to pierce to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of bone and marrow, and is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. So, the Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. There's nothing like God's Word. The Spirit of God, it says, the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. This is what the Holy Spirit uses. The reason the gospel is the power of God, is the dunamis of God, is because the Holy Spirit makes it powerful. That's why. That's why when the gospel was preached, when Paul was preaching, Lydia's heart was open. Because it was sharper than a two-edged sword, penetrating to the heart of Lydia, and she understood. So, Paul goes on to say here in verse 17, with all prayer, now notice what he brings in, prayer. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with perseverance and petition for all the saints. And pray on my behalf that utterance may be given in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming that I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So what did Paul say? He said, first of all, I want you to pray for all the saints. And with reference to me, as one, as an apostle ordained to preach and herald the gospel, what do you want? He says, here's what I want you to pray for. Pray for the fact that I will be bold as I ought to be bold in the preaching of the gospel. That's what he wants. Boldness in the preaching of the gospel. Pray for me that that is what happens. Now, what is boldness, basically? Paul said, I'm an ambassador in chains. And so even in his imprisonment, he says, pray for me that I'll be bold in that. Well, we know elsewhere in scriptures, you know how Paul got into the very household of Caesar? Because he was chained to a Roman soldier for a time. How would you like to have been that Roman soldier chained to the Apostle Paul? What do you think that soldier heard? Oh, yeah. It says, as Paul said in the Philippians, even Caesar's household, the gospel has reached that household. Well, boldness means not to be ashamed of the gospel. That's for one thing. Boldness means that we are uncompromising in the message of the gospel. That's what it means to be bold. Don't try to water it down. Don't try to make it palatable to certain people, only in the sense to try to not offend people. Of course, Scripture says the preaching of the cross is offensive to those who don't believe. But we got to be bold nonetheless. Boldness means that the preacher says whatever is necessary to speak God's truth to wherever God takes him. I mean, John the Baptist, if there was anyone who was bold, it was John the Baptist, pointing the finger at Herod. He says, it's unlawful to have your wife's brother. Well, you know, that can get your head taken off, and that's what exactly happened. Do you think it bothered him? I mean, here's the reality. One of the great needs of the church today and in the progress of the gospel is that We need fearless men who are not ashamed to herald the truth of God, willing to take a stand, much like Luther did when Romanism ruled the day. And he says, and he'll say, well, here I'll make my stand. I can do no other. Willing to pay the price for making that stand. We got to have those kind of preachers today that carries the gospel. As a preacher of the blessed gospel, I've got to remind myself that I don't belong to myself. I don't. Well, actually, the scripture says all of us who are saints, we don't own ourselves anyway. Jesus owns us. But particularly preachers. You know what my favorite term that Jesus gave for his apostles? Because it's very humbling to us preachers. He says, my little ones. He refers to his apostles, my little ones. But you know, he goes on to say, if you don't listen to my little one, Sodom and Gomorrah will be treated more favorably on the day of judgment than for you not to listen to one of my little ones when they bring you the gospel. Now, I have an obligation as a preacher of the gospel to preach that gospel no matter what, no matter the consequences. And when I became an ordained preacher of the gospel, I took an oath. Henry Johnson took the same oath. Sam took the same oath. And what was that oath? That oath is that I would be faithful to the discharge of my duties as a minister of the gospel, regardless of what the consequences may come in the discharge of that duty. So that means if it costs me my head, that's okay. If it costs me to be sawn in two, that as some tradition believes that Isaiah was sawn in two, so be it. If it's offending the king like James, the brother of John, Herod, put him to death by the sword. If that's what it takes, that's what it takes. But Paul says, pray for me that I will be bold in the proclamation of the gospel. That's what you need to pray for. That is what we need to be praying for our gospel preachers. Do you pray that for Henry and for Sam? Do you? Do you pray that for our presbytery preachers? Do you pray it for the church at large? That's what you need to be doing. That's what the scripture exhorts us to do. Turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, look at verses 1 through 2. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may spread rapidly and be glorified, just as it did also with you, and that we might be delivered from perverse and evil men, for not all have faith. So what does he pray? Not only do you pray for boldness, he says, pray for the rapid spread of the gospel. So when Sam mentioned the need in China, there is nonetheless in China, there is a revival I hear going on regardless in China in certain areas. I mean, God's word will not be hindered. But do you pray for the rapid spread of the gospel? You need to. Pray for boldness and pray for the rapid increase of that gospel throughout the earth. And then turn with me to take a look at 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 13 and 14. Paul said to the Thessalonians, but we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. And it was for this he called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul reminds them that they were chosen by God to hear him preach to them that he might save them. And he reminds them that it was through God's gospel that they saw the glory of Jesus. Now, by the way, how did the gospel come to the Thessalonians? Well, take a look, turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5. Here's how it came. 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 5. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction, just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. It came to you not in just mere words. In other words, he's saying, when I preached to you, it came with the dunamis of God. It came with conviction. So that, turn over to 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13, you see this. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. And for this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received from us the word of God's message, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which performs also its work in you who believe. Paul wasn't the only preacher that went through Thessalonica. There were many other itinerant preachers. So what made the difference? Because Paul was Jesus' little one. Paul was Jesus' preacher. Paul preached the truth. And when Paul says, when I preached to you, it was the power of God, and you immediately understood there was something different. And the only reason was, now we know that Paul wasn't some eloquent preacher, because he says, I'm not an eloquent man of words. And what made his preaching so powerful was the Holy Spirit. It came to you in the conviction of the Spirit of God. They knew when they heard Paul preach, it was God's preaching. I mean, when I lived in darkness, when I heard the gospel, it came to me with great power. Why? Because it came with conviction, because the Holy Spirit was using that word. So you pray for the boldness of the preacher. You pray for the rapid increase in that gospel of that preacher. You know, in this regard, there's one other passage that is so powerful here. Turn with me to Romans 15. Romans 15, verses 30 through 32. Romans 15, verses 30 through 32. Now I urge you, brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from those who are disobedient in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may prove acceptable to the saints, that I may come to you with joy by the will of God and by find refreshing rest in your company. For the longest time, for years, I would read that and never understood the significance of that passage with regard to prayer, because it's all wrapped up. The great significance of this is wrapped up in that word in the New American Standard, which I'm using. That word strive together with, the Greek word there is the word soon agonizomai. It's a combination of two Greek words, soon, which is a preposition meaning with, and the verb agonizomai. Now, as I told you earlier, what English word was similar to dunamis and it was dynamite? What English word do you think is similar to agonizomai? Agonize. Paul pulled this right out of the culture, and he says, when you pray for me, strive together with me in your prayers for me. That word sunai agonizomai is, it was a word relating to the athletes or to the warriors. The same intensity that an athlete engages in the event to prevail, or the warrior to prevail in the contest. Paul says, I want you to agonize with me in your prayers. So let me ask you something. In the light of this, have you ever agonized in prayer for something? Have you ever agonized in prayer for a preacher to be bold, for the gospel to rapidly increase? Have you ever agonized in that respect? Paul says you ought to. Now here's the amazing thing. The greatness of this passage is this. All of you in Tazewell, Virginia, when you pray for someone in Texas or in Brazil or a missionary in China or the Ukraine or Germany or in Africa or in New Guinea, in the dark jungles of New Guinea, whenever you pray and you agonize, struggle with them in prayer, in a spiritual sense, you in Tazewell are there on the battlefield for the cause of Christ. Really and truly. You see, when I understood that, that gives a whole new perspective on home and world missions, doesn't it? And sometimes we get this idea, well, you know, I can't be active. Maybe I'd like to go on the mission field, maybe this. I'll tell you this. I would love to have a vanguard of prayer warriors. There was a lady at Chalcedon that some of us knew. Her name was Evelyn Green. And she was one of the most godly women I've ever known in my life. One of the greatest prayer warriors I've ever seen. Faithful to the prayer meetings for years. It was wonderful to be with Evelyn Green. You want someone to pray for, you always call up Evelyn Green and say, would you pray for me, Mrs. Green? Because they knew how important her prayers were. I remember when I was in Texas, I told the people in Texas about Mrs. Green. And they were visiting one time, and I said, I got to introduce you to our Mrs. Green. Now, she was about 88 years old by then. And I said to David Martinez, I said, this is our Mrs. Green, by the way, our great prayer warrior. I remember what David said. I'll never forget. He says, and she was at that time kind of hunched over. He said, I didn't see an elderly woman when I saw Mrs. Green. I saw a mighty giant with a sword just slaying the enemies of God through prayer. That's what I saw. I said, David, that's about the best illustration I've ever heard about Mrs. Green. Strive together, agonize with me in your prayers for me. And since I'm involved in Reformation Christian Ministries and the Good News Bible Series, with our desire to take that the truths of the Reformation and the gospel to all the nations of the earth, and since we've gone online now with these courses, anybody that has internet access in the world will be able to access these courses. Pray, agonize with us, because my wife and I, we pray every day, Lord, spread your word. Use this to reach the nations. We beg of you, use it to reach the nations of the earth. I'll take five prayer warriors any day who will every week get together and pray for that. I've actually petitioned for people to find those. And I'm going to find the prayer warriors that will dedicate themselves to this part of the ministry we're doing. And if I knew I had those kinds of people, I've got great confidence in the Lord's timing of great things that will be done. So, what have I done for you today? I've laid the gauntlet down for you today is what I've done. That's what I've done. I've laid the gauntlet down before you. You're going to pray. You're going to pray for the boldness. You're going to pray for the spread of the gospel. You're going to strive together for the cause of the gospel? If you do, you will see great things. Now, this evening, I'm going to tell you about those who did do those things. And I'm going to tell you about the exciting things that God did for those who persevered in faith in what God did. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your word. We thank you for its exhortations. Forgive us of our lethargy. Forgive us of not seeing prayer as we ought to. Forgive us for not being earnest in it. Forgive us for not praying for missionaries, for preachers. Oh, Lord, raise up, as you have said, the fields are white to harvest. Pray, help us to pray for you to raise up fearless men who will go out into the world for the glory of Jesus. Amen. Okay.